What I got for us this morning, just really seriously decided on this probably at like 8 o'clock last night. Revelation. We're going to hear a word from Revelation chapter 21. So let's stand together and hear God's word. Revelation 21, and it's going to be verses 1 through 5. So here now the scriptures. It says this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope manifested in these words of prophecy. Bring them home to our hearts in a way that is consoling, life-giving, and missional. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. And you may be seated. So, I started off the service, if you were here, with that Oswald Chambers quote, "My utmost for his highest." Most of us are probably familiar with Chambers and that work. I want to read that quote again as I kind of lean into this reflection from Revelation 21. So the quote again is this. It says, "If sympathy is all that human beings need, then the cross of Christ is an absurdity. And there is absolutely no need for it. What the world needs is not a little bit of love, but major surgery." The world is in need of major surgery. I think that is what God's word is telling us in Revelation chapter 21. That we live in a world that is full of all of these things that we see in verse 4 of the text especially. We see the reality of tears in verse 4. We see the reality of death. We see the reality of mourning and crying and tears, all of these things. And for all of these things, there is no easy fix. There is no quick fix. We need major surgery that we are unable to perform. Because if we're honest, we acknowledge and we realize that we're part of the solution. We're also part of the problem. That our hearts are broken as well. That our hearts are cracked as well. That our hearts are grieved as well. In a way that we can't heal ourselves. And as much as we might want to and like to and try to, we can't heal our brothers and sisters, our sons and daughters, our neighbors, those who we love. We can't do it. We need major surgery. What is needed is what we see in verse 5 of the text. What is needed is we need all things new. All things made new, and we need Jesus Christ to do it. As we look at the history of redemption, we know that Jesus is doing it. We know that, in a sense, the cross of Christ and the resurrection that followed, that was D-Day. That was Jesus Christ invading this world, redeeming this world, God himself in flesh, doing the work that we couldn't do on our own. But we haven't seen V-Day yet. The victory day, right? The day in which we really get to celebrate, the day in which we really just throw off our hats and the confetti comes down and we say, all the sad stuff is gone. All the hard stuff is done away with. All the sickness and disease and the poverty and the cycles of junk. It's over. That day hasn't come yet. So we're living in the tension, right? We're living in between. In between the D-Day and the V-Day. And in the midst of that, we are those who get to hope in Jesus Christ. Because he has come and we know he will come again. His resurrection is a guarantee that he will come again. I was thinking this week, this might be a total distraction, a really bad tangent, but I was thinking of movies this week. And, you know, I'm realizing more and more I'm at this weird moment in life where, so I'm like, maybe I'm reaching middle age, maybe? I'm like, I don't know. I'm like 34, right? I think I'm 34. So, I mean, it depends on, I don't know. These days, I don't know. But, so my point in saying that is that, I'll make cultural references to things. And I realize that there are both people above me and below me who have no clue what I'm talking about. Like, you know, I'll be like, hey, here's something that everyone knows. And someone who's older than me will be like, what? I haven't seen that movie or I haven't read that book. And people below me are like, what planet are you from? I've never heard of Star Wars. Like, what's that? You know, I mean, or like the original ones. You know, like there's all the new ones, but like the original ones. So anyway, I say that to say, like, you know, cultural references are dangerous. So I'm about to make a cultural reference that may or may not connect with you. So for me, growing up, one of the movies that was, like, kind of pivotal, kind of important was the movie Braveheart. Okay? Maybe that was a lot of lead up for that. Okay, so Braveheart, I'm seeing nods. Okay, I'm connecting. This is good. Mel Gibson, freedom, that infamous cry. So there's lots of kind of iconic scenes from that movie. One especially that I was thinking about this week is this one where there's this kind of secondary character who's really important, but he's not the lead. It's this guy named Robert DeBruce, who I think actually historically, if you actually study the history, I think Robert DeBruce was actually kind of more important than William Wallace maybe. But, you know, anyway, whatever. It's a movie, right? We'll give him some leeway. But there's this important moment where Robert DeBruce he's looking to William Wallace and he's kind of hoping in William Wallace to be this character who kind of comes together and unites the clans. Because all of these Scottish clans, they're all fighting, infighting, warring against one another. And in the meantime, there's this kind of wicked, evil king, Robert Longshanks, who is just kind of just having his way with the people of Scotland. And so William Wallace is saying, hey, we need to come together. We need to unite the clans and fight this enemy. And so Robert DeBruce is on board. Like, he buys in, right? He's like, okay, let's do it. So he calls out, you know, he spreads the word. He says, all the clan leaders, all you, that sounds bad. Not clan leaders like we think of clan leaders. Anyway, sorry. See, this is what you get when I'm not scripted. You get weird things like that. But so all the people are coming in, right? And so Robert thinks, hey, this is going to be good. We're going to be united. But what he doesn't know is that in the meantime, his father has kind of gone behind his back and kind of created this plan in which all the guys will come together and actually betray William Wallace and sell him essentially to Longshanks. So it's this treachery. It's this moment of betrayal. And so when Robert DeBruce realizes what has happened, when William Wallace has been captured and he's been taken away, this guy Robert is just beside himself with fury and with anger and sadness, partially because he's been duped by his own father. And so it's this moment where he comes in to his dad. And his dad is trying to say, you know what, Robert, it's okay. All men betray. All men lose hearts. And Robert comes back and he says, I don't want to betray. I don't want to lose heart. I don't want to lose heart. I want to believe. I want to believe like William Wallace does. And then he says, I'm never going to be on the wrong side again. And he leaves his dad with kind of this like really just gutsy moment. His dad just kind of continues and says, hey, this is part of the broken world that we live in. It's just, you need to get used to it. You know, and he says, you know, hate is part of the world. And Robert says, he says, my hate will die with you, Dad. And he leaves. He closes the door. But the point of all of that is that we see Robert as this character who is pushing against this, what is being accepted as the status quo, this brokenness of the world, in this case, Scotland. He's pushing back against this brokenness. He's pushing back against this assumption that all men lose heart. He's saying, no, that does not need to be the reality. That is not the case. I want to believe. In that sense, segueing back to the scriptures, segueing back to us, right? We are those who get to push back against the world systems that we live in, against the brokenness that we live in. We get to be those who do not lose heart, not because we believe in some guy like William Wallace, but because we believe and hope in Jesus Christ. The truth is we do live in a world full of reasons to lose heart. Every day there are reasons to lose heart. But Revelation chapter 22 tells us that God wins. God wins. That is my summary of Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, what it's telling us, what it's saying to us. God wins. That is the end of the story. And to that we say, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Just briefly, three things that we see because God wins that are going to be done away with, or three things that are going to happen here. First and foremost, we see that tears will be no more. Tears will be no more because God wins. Secondly, we see that death itself has an expiration date. Death itself will die and be no more. Because God wins in and through Jesus Christ. And thirdly, because God wins, everything sad and broken will indeed be made new. All the brokenness of this world will be undone and redone in a way that is glorious and beautiful. Psalm 56, jumping to just a few other places in the scriptures. Psalm 56, verse 8, tells us, if I can find it, it's a psalm of David. Psalm 56, verse 8 says, in verse 3, this is David reflecting. He's in dire straits. He's in a hard place. David says, he's acknowledging his fear. He says, when I'm afraid, God, what do I do? When I'm afraid, God, I put my trust in you. Then a little bit further along, he's talking about enemies. He's talking about being threatened, people who lurk. He's talking about strife. And he says in verse 8 to the Lord, he says, Lord, you have kept count of my tossings. You have put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? There is no tear that you have ever shed that God has not noticed. He sees it. He accounts for it. He will redeem it one day. I also thought of connecting this idea to God's word in Exodus chapter 2. Again, it's this dark moment for the people of God, the people of Israel in the Old Testament. this moment where God's people are enslaved in Egypt. I don't think I have a slide for this one. And not only are they enslaved, but Pharaoh has adopted this extinction policy of throwing the firstborn, really all Israelite male babies, into the Nile to be eaten by alligators. It is this like dire, horrific moment in the history of God's people. And yet in this moment, we read this in Exodus chapter 2. It says, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God." It came up to God. And then verse 24, four things. "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." God heard, he remembered his covenant. He saw, and he knew. Those things are things that we can look back on in the history of God's work in the world and with his people as a promise and a guarantee that he is coming back again, that he will make all things new. So things that don't win, if God wins, okay, God wins, that's what we're saying, he wins. Just briefly, and I'm getting close to an end here, if you're over it. Things that don't win here. Cancer does not win. Alzheimer's does not win. Loneliness does not ultimately win. Depression does not win. Divorce doesn't win. Drug addiction doesn't win. Alcoholism doesn't win. Racism doesn't win. Unbelief doesn't win. God wins. Yes. Amen. And if we are his people, we win. That sounded angry. I'm sorry. I want to close by giving the last word to Sally Lloyd-Jones from the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's good if you don't know it. We use this largely with our kids in Sunday school. And this is the end of the book. This is the end of the story. So this is pretty much the last page of it. It's called A Dream of Heaven. The subtitle is John Sees Into the Future from Revelation 1, 5, 21, and 22. She writes this. It's kind of a summary of what the scriptures are teaching. It says, "It was hard to squeeze all John saw into words." The revelation that John is seeing all throughout the book of Revelation. "It was hard to squeeze all John saw into words and fit it onto a page and cram it into a book. All the words on all the pages of all the books in all the world would never be enough. I am the beginning," Jesus said, "and the ending." One day, John knew heaven would come down and mend God's broken world and make it our true, perfect home once again. And he knew in some mysterious way, that would be hard to explain, that everything was going to be more wonderful for once having been so sad. And he knew then that the ending of the story was going to be so great, it would make all the sadness and tears and everything seem like just a shadow that is chased away by the morning sun. "I'm on my way," said Jesus. "I'll be there soon." John came to the end of his book. But he didn't write the end. He didn't, and maybe. I'll try. He didn't write the end, because of course that's how stories finish. And this one's not over yet. So instead he wrote, "Come quickly, Jesus." Which perhaps is really just another way of saying to be continued. That's the story we get to continue to live out, that we're a part of. Yeah, I was thinking that we do.
It's clean.
It's all things new, right? Thank you, brother. Love you, man. Yeah, I was just thinking, hey, you know, this community, pastoring this church, being a part of this church, it will never be what it was. In a lot of ways, I feel like, you know, this was my first opportunity to try and figure out what it means to be a pastor. And in a sense, I feel like my first calling ended after the fire, because I knew that, this, in a sense, a very significant chapter ended. But that doesn't mean that God's going to do something. That doesn't mean that God's not going to do something new, that he's going to continue to do new and good and beautiful things. And maybe someday, because we've gone through this experience of brokenness and sadness, that day of redemption will just be that much sweeter. It's our hope in the gospel. That's what I got. Let me close this in prayer. God, thank you that you place us in a story. Thank you that this story isn't finished yet. You are making all things new. Start with us even this day. Refresh us for your name's sake and your glory. Amen. Amen.